From the studios of EWTN, this is Open Line with today's host, Father Mitch Pacwa. In North America, call toll-free 1-833-288-EWTN. That's 1-833-288-3986. Outside North America, call 1-205-271-2985 or send an email to openline@ewtn.com.
A tremendous Wednesday to each and every one of you. Thanks so much for tuning in to EWTN's Open Line. If you'd like to be part of the program, we would love to have you. The number's 833-288-EWTN. That's 833-288-3986. If you're outside the United States and Canada, your number is 1-205-271-2985. Excuse me, and we'll even put you straight to the front of the line at 1-205-271-2985. And you can always send us an email. That email address is openline@ewtn.com. I'm Jack Williams. Pedro Quiles producing the program. Your call screener is Matt Gubensky. And Michael McCall is our celebrity social media maven today. So if you're watching us on YouTube or Facebook Live, you can type a question into the chat window, and it may find its way to us by the end of the program. And our host, as he is every Wednesday, Father Mitch Pacwa. How are you?
Groovy.
Groovy. Do you have some emails over there?
I do.
You want to read one or two of them?
I'd love to.
That'd be awesome. And maybe you can even answer them. Yeah.
Okay. All right. Just going crazy on me. This is a good one from Susan. Susan, I have an American Bible from 1972. In John 6, verse 62, it says the flesh is useless. Why create a cult around the flesh of Jesus? Couple things. First, it's not John 6:62, it's 6:63. So you have to make sure you get your right verse. Secondly, one of the things you have to keep in mind is the whole Bible. You don't take a verse out of the Bible and interpret it out of the context of the whole text, the whole Bible itself. As one of my old friends, Dr. Walter Martin, many people remember him from his very famous book, The Kingdom of the Cults. He was an apologist in the Baptist Church. And he said people take a text out of context normally for a pretext of error. And there are a couple things.
Father Bob Levis of Happy Memory used to say that with regularity.
Yeah, as a matter of fact,
you take a scripture out of context, you have a pretext.
Yep, for something else. And simply what it says in the Greek, to be very literal, doesn't say the word useless. It says the flesh profits nothing. That's what it says. Now, you have to keep two things in mind. There are different meanings of the word flesh, different uses of the word flesh. Certainly, in this context where Jesus is contrasting it with the Spirit is the one that gives life, the Spirit is life-giving, and the flesh profits nothing. This is contrasting the Spirit of God versus human flesh and weakness. St. Paul uses flesh in that way a number of times in 1 Corinthians and Romans and elsewhere. That's one meaning of it. But then we don't make, you're trying to be provocative and maybe a little insulting by saying, why develop a cult? It's not a cult. It is Jesus our Lord who himself says, unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you cannot have life within you. Let's go back a little bit further even. Think back to John chapter 1, verse 14. where it says the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. So my question to you, Susan, and anybody else who has some problems with the Eucharist, are you trying to say that the flesh of Jesus Christ is useless? And the fact of the Word becoming flesh is useless for the salvation of the world? Or is it not the very means by which he saves the world? The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And then in John's Gospel, chapter 6, a number of times, he says, unless you eat my flesh. As a matter of fact, he says, my flesh is indeed food and my blood is drink. And unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you cannot have life within you. If Jesus Christ personally says that eating his flesh and drinking his blood is necessary for salvation, then I would invite you to join us at this Catholic Church, where we believe his words. And not only do we believe his words about the necessity of eating his flesh and drinking his blood, but also that he says, this is my body at the first Eucharist. We believe him and we speak his words and we invoke the Lord Holy Spirit over bread and wine as we say those words, so that this becomes his bread, not by my power, but by the power of the Holy Spirit and the word of Jesus Christ. This is something that is very necessary, I would believe, and invite you to join us. Then there's Michael has a something of an objection. He says, why do Catholics call it Mass and not church? That word doesn't seem to be around in early texts or traditions. Well, the word Mass was not, because it is derived from the Latin translation of the Mass. At the end of it, it says, ite missa est. Literally it means, you've been sent. And the Mass is also the sending out. So when it got into English, they changed from Misa to Mass, but it's still called the Misa in Latin and other places. It's the sending us out. And so it's not in the earliest text or traditions, but it's just taking a word from the end of the celebration of the liturgy. And I don't know of anybody who calls it church. The liturgy is never called church in the early traditions either. It's the divine liturgy. Yes, that you can go with that. But or we call it the offering in the Maronite church, the corbono. And then Sandy asks, how do Catholics view Ephesians 6:10, the armor of God? Well, we view it with the words of St. Paul.
Tell you how Mother Angelica viewed it.
Yeah, that we need to put on justice as a plate. We need the gospel for our shoes. We need the two-edged sword of the Spirit as our sword. We need the helmet of salvation. We understand that as protection. Now, traditionally, we would often cite that text as we prepare ourselves for receiving the sacrament of confirmation, where we are understood to be soldiers of Christ, not going on crusades. We're not urging that. That's not it at all. It's rather soldiers of Christ who put on this armor, where all of the armor is a defensive tool, while the one offensive tool is the Word of God, the two-edged sword of the Spirit. So we would see that very much so. And it says, is it true that not many people will be saved? If so, how can we remain joyful? Thomas, Jesus is the one who said that not many will be saved. That's not something that the church made up later or anything. It's Jesus' own words. We have to be joyful that God is going to be in charge. And, you know, it's, if you want to think of it this way, I mean, I'm not joyful about anybody being excluded from heaven and going to hell. That does not make me happy. I want all sinners to come. And God says he desires the salvation of all people. But they also have free will. And if they reject God and reject his way of life and reject the grace they need to be saved, then there's nothing we can do about it. But I still can rejoice in God respecting our will and in me saying yes to him.
It's Open Line Wednesday with Father Mitch.
This is Open Line on the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network. If you have a question, call 1-833-288-EWTN. That's 1-833-288-3986. Outside North America, call 1-205-271-2985. Or send us an email to openline@ewtn.com.
Straight ahead, we're going to talk to Kathy, Olga, Mackenzie. But first, I want to encourage you to turn to Mary, our mother, for help bearing witness to the gift of life with the National Life Rosary. It's designed exclusively for EWTN, and the unique centerpiece and crucifix represent the reality that all life is sacred and begins at conception. Help pray for and build the culture of life with the National Life Rosary, available now at EWTN's religious catalog. That's EWTNRC.com. You're on a roll.
No,
I don't know if you realized it or not.
There's no rolls here. No, it's not even bread.
No, you're on a roll.
Oh, yes?
You are, yeah. So Pope Francis became the first Jesuit pope in the history of Holy Mother Church. And Pope Francis's time comes to an end. And you get a native son of Chicago to replace him. You're on a roll.
Nah.
You're more influential than you think you are.
Nah, he's a White Sox fan. That doesn't count.
But you know what?
Just kidding.
But guess what? His birthday's Sunday.
I know.
Yeah, he's going to turn 70 years old and seems like a pretty remarkable guy.
Yeah.
The more you learn about him.
Yeah, no, he's done tremendous work.
Yeah. Were you familiar with him prior to the election?
No.
Yeah.
No clue.
Interesting.
No clue.
Yeah. Very good. So happy birthday, Pope Leo. Hope you have a great day on Sunday. To the phones we go. First up is Kathy in the great state of Michigan, listening at EWTN.com. Kathy, thank you so much for holding on. You're on with Father Mitch.
Hello, can you hear me?
Perfectly.
All right, hello, I've got a question for you, Father.
Yeah.
So I was looking into the Jubilee indulgences we can do this year, and I know I'm a little late, but there was said that you can do corporal and spiritual works of mercy to gain a plenary indulgence.
Mm-hmm.
And what caught my eye is that you can pray for the dead for a plenary indulgence.
Mm-hmm.
How would you suggest going about that?
Praying for the dead?
Yeah, in order to gain a plenary indulgence.
Sure.
Like, would you take what is already an indulgence and do those works?
Well, here's, think on the Feast of All Souls Day, where you can gain a plenary indulgence by simply praying on Our Father, Hail Mary, and Glory Be for the intentions of the Pope, and also pray the prayer we pray for the dead, eternal rest grant unto them, O Lord. You know, say that prayer along with the Our Father, Hail Mary. And I don't remember... I didn't see anything for the Jubilee. Normally on All Souls Day is you pray it either in church or at a cemetery if you can get to them. If you can't, you just pray it at home, you know, if you're sick or something. But that would be the pretty normal way to get the indulgence. So that'd be easy enough to do.
Does that help, Kathy?
I think so. And would that apply to every day of the year?
And then, of course, you know, for any plenary indulgence, you need to go to confession within 10 days on either side of it and also receive Holy Communion 10 days either side of making that prayer. Yeah, which is the case for every plenary indulgence.
And she wants to know if that's good for any day of the year.
During the holy year, yeah.
There you go. Thanks, Kathy. We appreciate the phone
only
call.
Only one a day. You do that once a day.
833-288-EWTN is our toll-free number. Pick up the phone and give us a call at 833-288-3986. Olga is up next in Raleigh, North Carolina, listening on Sirius XM Channel 130. Olga, you are on with Father Mitch.
Hello, Father Mitch.
Hi.
Hello, Jack. Hi. I watched your show last week with,
yes.
I forgot his exact name, but the Mormon convert.
Right.
And I have been married to a man that when I met him, he was not practicing, but that's how he had been raised as a Mormon. And I also was away from the church. We married in 94, and then in 2004, we were married in the church, in 2004, in the Catholic Church.
Okay.
And so he's now in his 70s, and I would say over the last few years, he has returned to the Mormon situation,
mm-hmm.
and is just seems to be doing as much as he can. Obviously, he's not able to do all of the Mormon wife type of things because
right.
I've gone back hard to my faith since probably 95 or 6.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
And
good.
So my question to you is, just as being in my situation, do you have any advice? I try to do every single thing that, you know, I think I'm, you know, supposed to do in the church.
Yeah.
And I follow EWTN and you and Johnette and everybody to the letter.
Uh-huh.
Always listening to you guys. I just thought I'd ask you personally if there's anything else. It's excruciating to me to realize what I've gotten myself into, but thankfully at least I was able to raise the children in the Catholic faith.
Yeah, and a couple things. You know, when we do get older, it's not unusual to be concerned about eternity. This is pretty normal. You know, I certainly think more about death now at 76 than I did when I was 26, though I had a few close brushes with it by that point. But apart from that, I still am considering much more about death, and that's what your husband is doing, and that's proper. And he knows Mormonism. He's finding that. And what a couple things I would be alert to. First, I don't think that you should try explicit evangelization unless he asks you a question. You know, for husbands and wives to try to, you know, hard proselytize each other about religion is very difficult. It's difficult when there are differences of political opinion. It's even more difficult with something much more to the heart of one's conscience than, you know, religion is. That really is key. So what I always insist to any couple who come from different religious backgrounds is that you show respect for the conscience of your spouse. They are trying to do their best to be faithful to their conscience. You respect that. That's a good thing. And if he tries any proselytization of you, you insist on the same thing. You know, if you want to discuss, you know, Mormonism versus Catholicism, we can do that. I'll do some study. That's fine. You can get that book and study. But otherwise, don't proselytize each other. Deal with caring for each other and the rest of your family. That's your duty as a married couple. If he raises a question and wants to find out, well, why do Catholics do this? That's okay, but I wouldn't try to proselytize. Secondly, you're doing the right thing for yourself. You are not only remaining Catholic because your conscience is Catholic, but you are taking extra steps. And this, you know, living with him, it sounds as if it's helping to motivate you to be an even better Catholic, a more explicit Catholic than you once had been. Would that be correct?
I wouldn't disagree. But I am listening to everything you say and hanging on to every single word.
So being married to him hasn't helped you be motivated to be a better Catholic?
I came back to the church even through adoration in 1995.
And this is not about you belonging to some Catholic club. This is about your personal relationship with Jesus. And this, which is absolutely wonderful. And what you want to do is, again, have respect for his conscience. You can disagree with the things that the Mormon Church holds, but you can show him respect for his conscience. And again, stay alert to the signals he may give up. What makes you tick? What makes you think in this Catholic way? And then be ready to give an answer. I remember the story of John Wayne's conversion. Did you know he became a Catholic just 3 days before he died?
I've heard something about that.
Yeah, what it was is he was in the hospital for a month. He had cancer, and this nun was taking care of him. And he said to her finally one day, "What makes you tick? You're the first person I've met in over 40 years who's being nice to me without wanting me to do something for them. What makes you tick?" And she talked about Jesus, and he got baptized 3 days before he died. Here's something else you can do. He has a guardian angel, and you can make intercession to his guardian angel to open up this possibility of him coming to the knowledge of the Jesus of the Gospels. That would be a positive thing. Or here's another good thing. The Mormon Church does accept the Gospels, it accepts the New Testament. If there were times where you read just from the Gospels, I wouldn't go into St. Paul so much. Focus on the Gospels so that you read about the Christ of the Gospels rather than, and say, I'm not asking you to read the Catechism. Please don't ask me to read the Book of Mormon, but we do hold the New Testament in common. We'll read that together. That may not be a bad idea either. Does that help?
Absolutely. Thank you so very much. And thank you and Jack for everything you all do. I you guys are a lifeline. Thank you so much.
Oh, it's our pleasure.
It's
God bless
joy,
you.
Olga, for sure. Thanks so much for the phone call. Straight ahead, we're going to talk to Mackenzie in Pasco, Washington, and we've still got some open lines for you and plenty of time for your calls. The number's 833-288. EWTN, that's 833-288-3986. It's EWTN's Open Line Wednesday with Father Mitch Pacwa.
This is Open Line on the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network.
As advertised, back to the phones we go. Mackenzie is in Pasco, Washington, listening on KHSS Radio. Mackenzie, thanks so much for holding. Welcome to the program.
Hello, Jack. Hello, Father Mitch.
Yes, sir. What can we do for you this fine day?
Well, I thought that was a very good answer that you gave about, I'm a Mormon myself, but I thought that was a pretty good answer you gave that previous caller. But what my question is, the rather unique question, what is, I tried asking David Anders about this a couple of weeks ago, but he wasn't really well informed about it. So mm-hmm. I thought you might know something about the Ahmadiyya Muslim community, like it, mm-hmm. that was founded by Mirza Gholam Ahmed. And mm-hmm. especially their belief that Jesus went to India and is buried in India, which I know he isn't.
Yes, yes. It's what you hold about Jesus being buried in India is also true of him going to India. There's zero evidence that now that does not mean that there wasn't. Commerce between the Levant, the coastal areas of the East Mediterranean shore in India. There was plenty of trade going on, and in fact there were Jewish communities who lived along the coasts of India. And later on, Saint Thomas the Apostle, the famous Doubting Thomas, went to those Jewish communities and evangelized them. That was as far east as any of the apostles had gone. However, this idea of Jesus living in India is something that is proposed by a number of groups who want to draw him to their own identity, to their own religion, and make them part of that religion instead of part of Judaism, and then of course the founder of Christianity. They're making that up. There is zero evidence of Jesus ever having gone, and these Ahmadiyyan Muslims are relatively late and so that this is just something that they have come up with as their own interpretation, their own invention. It really is what St. Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. When people come to you speaking of another Christ, or they give you another spirit, or teach you another gospel, you readily accept it. This would be a good example of a different gospel than the one we received. If you look at the gospel texts, the people of Nazareth were the ones who knew who he was. The gospels all recognized that his hometown was Nazareth, and that he was a Jew of the Galilean district, and there's no question about that. Now you have other groups, for instance, Madame Helena Petrovna Blavatsky. Have you ever heard of her?
Sounds Russian.
Well, she was Russian. Oh, yeah. She was a Russian baroness at age 18, I think it was, or late teens, but I think it was 18. She married a very, very old Russian general. Now, that wasn't going to last long, and it didn't. And then the wealth that she acquired from that marriage, she went to India, and she claimed that Jesus had also been to Tibet and to India, and to others say that he was in Egypt, all kinds of these things, with, again, zero evidence.
He actually was in Egypt.
Well, he was, but I mean, as an adult, he learned how to be an Egyptian priest in secret rites in the temples. That was nonsense.
God bless you, Mackenzie. Thanks so much for the phone call today. 833-288-EWTN is our toll-free number. Plenty of time for your calls at 833-288-3986. Terry is in Houston, Texas, listening on the EWTN app. Terry, welcome to the program. You're on with Father Mitch.
Thank you. Good afternoon, gentlemen.
Good afternoon. What can we possibly do for you this fine day?
Well, I've been curious for some time about the different rites within the Catholic Church that are united to Rome.
Mm-hmm.
You know, the Byzantines, the Chaldeans, and the Maronites. Now, I know you hold dual citizenship between the Latin rite and the Maronite rite.
Yes.
So, I was actually...
Usually we just go with faculties, but I'll take your word. Go ahead.
Okay. So I was actually talking to another priest, and he says, well, there is a Maronite parish here in Houston, he thinks.
Oh, yes.
And so I looked into it, and I did find one.
Yep.
Well, I found it is the only one I found.
Yes.
But anyway,
That's a very lively parish, too, by the way.
Oh, you've been there? You know it?
Yes. Yeah.
Okay.
You know how you find it?
I would like to go and check it out, but I kind of want to know what I'm walking into before I walk through the doors. What would be differences that I would notice from the Latin Rite Mass versus the Maronite liturgy? And, you know, what should I expect, I guess, is basically my
okay.
question.
Well, one of the things that when you go there, the parishes have a missal. What we would call a missal, but it's the
common prayer book.
Yeah, it's a book of our liturgy, the Corbono book, and you'll see find the page. They should probably have it posted up there. Which page the liturgy of that day? This Sunday is a big feast. This is the triumph of the Holy Cross coming up. So they'll be celebrating that. And you'll not only be there for the regular prayer of the Corbono or the liturgy, but there's a special blessing of holy water that we do this three times a year on Epiphany, Pentecost, and the Triumph of the Holy Cross. And I always enjoy the liturgy because when we bless the holy water, we also put coals into it, hot coals, and symbolizing the fire of the Holy Spirit coming upon the water. So that'd be a special day. And you'll see, I'm not sure how much Aramaic they use in the liturgy there. We have options. For instance, here in Birmingham, we start off the introduction of the liturgy in Aramaic. Then we have the rest of it is mostly in English, but there is Aramaic for the Trishagion, the Holy God, Holy Mighty One, Holy Immortal One, have mercy on us. That's in Aramaic. And the consecration will be in Aramaic. And I don't know about that parish, it's optional, but the epiclesis, or the calling down of the Holy Spirit, is in Aramaic. There's a prayer there, the Anin Morio, Anin Morio, Anin Morio. So that'll be one thing. But the rest will be in English. You'll see, and even when the Aramaic is there, on the facing page, they have the English translation. They have... Each page, they'll have the Arabic numerals and the English numerals with the Arabic and Aramaic on one side and the English. And they also transliterate the Aramaic prayers that everybody says together. So you'll see English letters for that. So you have to take a quick course in Syriac Aramaic. Well, I'll tell you what, a friend of mine who has joined me many times for Corbono has said, it's just like the Roman liturgy, only different. you'll see a lot of commonalities. We start off with a prayer for forgiveness. The Gloria is actually before it, but then the prayer for forgiveness, then a psalm of the readings, sermon, the creed, and then the offertory, and then the Eucharistic prayer. The one thing you'll notice is that the sign of peace comes in between the offertory, but before the start of the Eucharistic prayer. So they'll do that then. And then, like I said, the consecration is always in Aramaic. And then communion, here's one other thing too about communion. Communion is given by intinction. The priest will take a host, just like the unleavened hosts we use in the Roman church, and he will dip that into the precious blood and give you the body and blood of Christ together. So you receive both, but by intinction, and you must receive on the mouth. We don't give communion in the hands. So that would be another difference. The other difference, too, the sign of peace is not a handshake, but you fold your hands, and the person giving you the sign of peace takes their two hands and covers it over your folded hands, and then you pass it on. The peace begins at the altar, and then the altar servers or the deacons take it down to the congregation. You don't just start shaking hands, because the peace is a gift, and that's they symbolize that. So those are a few of the things that you should look out for. How does that sound?
Sounds good.
Here's one other thing, too. You may notice that there might be, especially with a feast day, but I don't know what the parish schedule is like, but sometimes there is a competition between the offering of the incense and the cooking of a meal for after Mass. Because Lebanese like to eat, and I don't blame them because they are really good cooks. Sometimes
follow the tabbouleh.
Yes. If you smell food cooking, be prepared to join them. They love to have people join them, and they're very friendly, very friendly. Sound all right?
Awesome. Sounds great.
It is. It is.
Thanks, Jerry.
And as a Catholic, you are welcome to receive communion or go to confession at any Maronite church.
I can give you an ironclad guarantee that you will not feel unwelcome.
Yep. That's true.
God bless you, Terry. Thanks so much for the phone call today. We're getting a new archbishop.
Yes, we are.
Friday, the Most Reverend Mark Reviditso is coming from St. Louis.
Yes,
and will be installed as the third Archbishop of Mobile.
Yes.
The Diocese of Birmingham is located within the Archdiocese of Mobile. And you can actually check that out. We're going to carry it right here on EWTN Friday at 3 p.m. Eastern Time on EWTN Radio Extra, which you can find on the EWTN app or at EWTN.com. Still time for your calls at 833-288-EWTN. That's 833-288-3986. Next up is Ann right here in Alabaster, Alabama, listening on Sirius XM Channel 130. Ann, you're on with Father Mitch.
Hello, Father Mitch, and hi, Mr. Jack. Thank you for taking my call.
We're so happy to do so, Anne. What can we do for you?
I'm hoping you can straighten me out. I think I'm thinking too hard. It has to do with having masses said for either people who have passed away or your family. I know that I can have my local parish say a mass, and mm-hmm. that's like by one person or if someone passes away. Mm-hmm. But I've also seen online different associations or affiliates that have where you can enroll a family in, mm-hmm. say, eternal masses.
Mm-hmm.
And it almost seems like there's some kind of hierarchy of mass intentions, and that just doesn't seem like that can be correct. So
yeah.
If you could straighten me out on this whole idea of these, you know, enrolling yourself or your family,
right,
as opposed to having your asking your local priest.
You can do both. For instance, For me, one of the most precious ordination gifts I got 49 years ago was perpetual enrollment for the prayers of the Carmelite sisters, that they, you know, have me, my name, at their chapel, and, you know, I'm included in prayer. I mean, I need prayer support. I appreciate that a lot. But that would be with many, many other people. They don't name me each day. You know, by this point, a lot of them may not even know if I'm still alive. But because they don't listen to much radio or TV, so they may or may not know I'm alive. But this is something that they include in their prayers. And this is something, you know, for instance, one of my pastor friends out in Texas, has offers Mass for all the donors of his church every Easter and every Christmas. That Mass is already set, not for any individual, but for that. But there are also people who would like to pray for individual persons at Mass. And you can do that at your parish. And this is something that's also a good idea, you can also write to some of the dioceses in Africa and ask a priest to offer not just a Mass in general for lots of other, but for specific people. And the reason I like to suggest that is a Mass stipend to an African priest can, they'll offer Mass frequently, but a Mass stipend can help a priest live for a month. And, you know, he'll offer Mass often for your loved ones. So that's a third option and a good one. I like supporting these guys who are very poor and they're out in, difficult situations. Sometimes deadly situations. Lots and lots of priests are getting martyred in places like Nigeria. And that would be a big support to them as well. So you have a number of options. One is more general. One is for specific intentions and specific names at your parish, or specific intentions and specific individuals if you ask some of the African priests in poor countries to offer Mass for you.
God bless you. We appreciate that phone call today. Father Mitch, we're just getting word that Charlie Kirk, the founder of Turning Point USA, a conservative political group,
yes.
I know Charlie to be a man of faith, and he's been shot at an event at a Utah University campus. He's been hospitalized. His status is unknown at this point, but I thought it might be a good idea maybe say a little prayer for Charlie Kirk right now while we have the opportunity.
Yeah, he's a very, very intelligent man. You may disagree with him, but, you don't shoot him. So let's say in Our Father for him. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Amen.
Amen.
Lord, bless him, bless his doctors. And we pray for not only him, he's one victim among many. There's that Ukrainian woman 3 weeks ago. That's, what makes that horrible is that the video of her being murdered is out there. But there are other people, no video, they're not famous, but they still get killed or shot. My home city of Chicago is full of that. And, I've said this on Teresa's show. In the morning, I usually am on her show in the morning on Thursdays, and Teresa Tomio, that is. And I was appalled and somewhat shocked and very angry when not only the mayor of Minneapolis said, your prayers and thoughts are not doing enough good. We have to do something. And then this was picked up by Governor Newsom saying the same thing. And then you see this what Jen Psaki used to be the press secretary for President Biden some years ago. She says the same thing. So it's that as if there was this notice put out, your prayers and thoughts mean nothing. These people were asked, the governor of Minnesota was asked by the Archdiocese of Minneapolis to have more protection, not only for the Catholic schools, but for all the religious schools, Jewish, Muslim, Catholic, Protestant, and charter schools, that they'd already put out more security to the public schools, but the private schools needed it too. And the state legislator voted against it. And then they say, our prayers are that somebody is going to do something and we'll vote. We pray that we vote you out until we get somebody who will do something. You don't go around saying prayers and thoughts are not enough when you are the ones in charge of doing something and you did nothing in that situation and in many of these other situations. And this is something that we have to be very cautious of. We do pray, and we want a stop to this violence, but the people who are in charge need to make sure that they take care of doing their responsibilities.
Next up is Nora in the great state of Wisconsin, listening on the EWTN app. Nora, you're on with Father Mitch.
I had a question about God's chosen people. And through all time, the Jews were the chosen people, mm-hmm. and they were faithful and unfaithful, and mm-hmm. God kept bringing them back. Now, I was told that the Jewish people are no longer the chosen people, but Christians are. Mm-hmm. And that was a little confusing to me, because I think even if people rejected Jesus, God is still faithful.
Yes. So, of course God is still faithful, and God still has a special place for the people of Israel. They, of course, are not beyond criticism today any more than they were at the time of Isaiah, Jeremiah, or Ezekiel. The prophets of the Old Testament criticized any time they sinned, but didn't take away them being the chosen people. Jesus our Lord criticized a number of the leaders of his time, but he said more than once, I was sent to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, not to the Gentiles. He didn't go out to the Gentiles. He later sent his apostles to the ends of the earth. But he sent them first to Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and then to the ends of the earth. This is the situation that our Lord taught, and we we want to stay very much caring for Jews. And something I want to add, we have seen a terrible spike in anti-Semitism, and this is something that we can and should stand up against. The anti-Semitism around the country has gotten horrible, and it's not from the religious people that it's coming. It's coming from the secular left, and it's mostly influenced by a concern for Palestinian people. Now, we should be concerned for the Palestinian people and for the Israelis, that we're Christians. We don't say, I love you and I reject you. We love both sides. We want what's good for both sides. And this is very much part of what we need to do in this time. So yes, God is faithful to Jewish people, still cherishes them, and yet Christ has given a new covenant, and we are the recipients and the ones who live out that new covenant. Does that help?
Yes, sir. Thank you so much.
You're welcome.
Father, would you leave us with a blessing?
Lord, bless you all and keep you, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen. On behalf of our host, Father Mitch Paqua, producer Pedro Quiles, our call screener, Matt Kubensky, and social media maven, Mr. Michael McCall, I'm Jack Williams. Thanks so much for tuning in. Please keep Charlie Kirk in your prayers. Until we get together next time, God bless.